So guys, we've been in the series called Let's Talk, and we've been just dialoguing about, you know, things that are going on in our lives, and we're going to just talk about some practical things today, especially in this battle that we're in, and let's be reminded, we are in a battle. We're in a battle like we've never been before. And if you look at the Bible, there's a portion of Scripture, 1 John says, do not love the world. Do not love the world. And then Jesus says, for God so loved the world. So it's this, there's this conflict from John 3:16 to 1 John that's like, okay, so I can't be like the world. I can't love, okay, but God loves the world. So there's this conflict of what's going on. Because God's picture is clear for us as men and women who follow Jesus, that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be in the world. We are here. 1 Peter says this, you're living as foreigners in this city that you live in this state that you live in this nation that you live in this earth that we live in. We're foreigners. Another word for foreigner is exile or alien. Like, we are just passing through. In the grand scheme of eternity, we are just a breath right here. Like, we are just a blip. This is just a moment in the grand scheme of eternity. And he says, but here's the biggest thing that Peter was trying to tell us. This place is temporary. This place is temporary. So we have to start and we have to talk from a standpoint of, is where's my identity? What am I putting stock in? What am I investing in this earth that I'm living in? What is worthwhile? What is eternal? What are things that really matter? And what are the battles that are going on? Okay? So Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this. He says, you are the salt of the earth. What good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise you. So that everyone will praise Life Community Church. So that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Jesus is coming specifically to a group of people that he's talking to. It's a mass group of people. It is people that believe, people are there because of miracles. And Jesus is saying, listen, this is why you were born. This is why you're here. You are created to be the light of the world, to be the salt on the earth. And with this comes two temptations for us. The temptation to imitate. The temptation to say, I want to be like the world. The temptation to lose the saltiness, to lose the light. The temptation is so unique because to imitate is a big mistake. Because when I imitate, I'm no longer able to offer the world the solution that God has. So imitating the world and being like the world, it's like being able to walk in and we can lose the light by the things we say. We can lose our saltiness, which is just a flavoring. If you've ever gone through McDonald's and they've not put salt on your French fries, come on, somebody. They borrowed it from Burger King because they put way too much salt on their French fries. And the moral of the story is stay away from McDonald's and Burger King. That happened to be right by each other. Anyway, So the temptation is to lose my saltiness. By what? By what I say and what I do. There's been many times where we've lost a witness because of how we've reacted, right? Something that showed up in my memory today is, it's not that we need to act like a Christian. That's easy. It's how do I react like one? How do I react like a Christian? This is the difficult part. The difficult part is not acting hard to act like a Christian. I can give God praise and honor for all that he's done, how he saved me. That's the easy part. The hard part is reacting like one. Because in those moments, the temptation is to imitate. And when we imitate, we lose the salt. We lose the light. We become like them. And now there's no longer any difference between us and the world. I would also say that when human beings specifically are left to decide who they're going to be, we usually imitate others. You know why? Because it's a lot easier to imitate than to be. You know, when I imitate, I don't have to worry about all the hard work that you put in to become who you are. I just get to reflect it. So a temptation to imitate. There's also a temptation to separate. This is the Pharisee mindset. How do I separate myself from the world? Not imitating them, but how do I separate myself? Almost like this mindset that the world has cooties and I got to stay away from them. This is what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees took this mindset of how sinful people are and how bad they are. And they say things like, oh my gosh, I can't believe Jesus is eating with sinners. I can't believe he's associating with them. These people were living this way 6 feet apart way before COVID. Why? They're separating themselves as if that people should even do this way. The problem with this is we can't very well reach a world that we've abandoned. Let me say it this way. When the church tries to live like we're already in heaven, what we're saying to a world is go to hell. When we are so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, we've lost our salt. We've lost our light. And what I'm in essence saying is, I'm so consumed by what God is doing that I don't care what anybody else is going through. What we're in essence saying is, I'm glad I'm saved, but I don't care if you are. We can't. We can't. So what do we do? What do? We infiltrate. Infiltration is this military term that's defined as a method on attack in which small bodies of soldiers or individuals penetrate the enemy's line at weak or unguarded points in order to assemble behind the enemy opposition. What he's really saying is the church has played defense for so long, it forgot what it was to be offensive. We stay back on our borders. We stay back in our buildings. We come back to all these places and we go, you're not like us, so you shouldn't come into our territory. Instead of going into the weak or the areas where other people are at their weakest point. Think about where people are at their weakest, and he says, go there. You know why it's so difficult to do this? Because like the Pharisees, their faith was so shallow that they thought that other people would affect them because they didn't know who they were as sons and daughters. When you know who you are as a son and daughter, you're able to walk into an area where people are the weakest, like a bar or certain other establishments that you walk in, you're not worried about being affected by it. You're going in and you're infiltrating in that moment and you're saying, this is who Jesus is. You're being light in the darkness. You can't be light in the darkness when you always stay in light. And so we gather in these moments and we go, they're not like us. They're not welcome here. I don't ever want to have a Pharisee mindset that there's ever a moment where someone is not invited to Life Community Church. The amount of people that I've heard about that were asked to leave churches or asked not to come back because they're living a certain lifestyle blows my ever-loving mind. I mean, I can't fathom a more frustrating thing to look at an individual and say, you're not welcome here. I'm telling you right now, the church will be judged for that. We will be judged for that. And it will be a rough judgment. I'm going to tell you that right now. Because Jesus said, when you don't welcome the little children, guys, that's not just an age thing. That's a maturity thing too. That's an experience thing too. Be careful when we start saying they're not like us, to which I would say, good. Good. The moment that we're not welcoming is the moment we've no longer believed the gospel. We no longer believe the good news. Again, it's the mindset that grace is great as long as it's for me and not for other people. Do you know that the people not like Jesus liked Jesus? The people not like Jesus liked Jesus. Do the people not like Jesus like you? Do they like us? Let's evaluate today and go, what identity am I living from today? Am I living from an identity of son and daughter, or am I living from an identity of an idea of the gospel, an idea of the Bible? What identity am I living from? Am I representing God in everywhere that I go, in the classroom, in the workplace, or am I constantly complaining that I forget who I am? Okay? So these are things that we need to talk about. Has there ever been something that you do, and this is probably very rhetorical, that you found out later is very dysfunctional? So I remember growing up, and I won't say the name because my parents are here, but a friend of mine who left their Christmas lights up all year round. And I remember one point, I said something to him about the Christmas lights that they left up because it was September, and I thought it was very odd. And to this individual, it was so mind-blowing that I thought it was weird. See, when dysfunctional becomes normal, we have problems. See, when I ignore the situations and the things that I'm going through long enough, they become dysfunctional to others, and they become normal to me. So the pastor who's looking out the window before service and he's weeping, and security or his team members come in and say, "Pastor, service is about to start. Are you wanting to come in?" And they notice that he's crying. They notice that he's weeping. And the person says, "Oh, Pastor, you're heartbroken because of the city." As you look out over the city, he goes, "No, I'm crying because my heart is no longer broken like it used to be." See, when our hearts no longer break, when we're no longer light, where we've lost our influence, at some point we have to pause and go, why have we lost our saltiness? Why have we lost our light? Why have we lost our voice? See, this is an opportunity in our culture to bring hope to people who've lost hope, to bring light to people who are living in darkness. And here's the hardest part. We got to figure out how, not if. We got to figure out what is the best way to do this and not push them farther away. Me screaming at a group of people that you're dying and going to hell is not the effective way of expanding the kingdom of God. I'm now telling them something that they already believe about themselves in guilt and shame, and now I've just confirmed to them that I'm a hypocritical Christian like they already thought I was. So what do I have to do? I have to do something different. This is the reason Paul told the Corinthian church, this passage of scripture that we've talked through. Though we live in the world, we do, right here. We live in the world. Can everyone agree on that? We live in the world. We do not wage war as the world does. How does the world wage war? They backtalk, they gossip, they're bitter. Okay, this is how the world is waging war. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Here's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel has divine power to radically change lives. This is what we believe. We believe that this Bible means that once a cheat, not always a cheat. Once a liar, not always a liar. Not because of the 12-step program you went through, but because there is a power from God that demolishes strongholds that you used to live by, mindsets that you used to live by, that may be passed on from you from generations, that you don't have to keep living the way that the generations before you lived, that you could break that curse because of what God does through you. Now you're having kids, and your kids don't have to have the childhood you did or the childhood your grandparents did, or on and on and on. Why? Because we believe that God has divine power to demolish these strongholds. That's a great time to say amen. Great time. So what truth demolishes these strongholds? I am not what I have or what I buy. My identity is in Christ and Christ alone. By God's power, I can change. So when you go back to reunions, if that's ever allowed again in our culture, maybe a virtual one, I don't know. But if you ever go back to that, you want people to look at you and go, "Weren't you the guy in high school? Like, I really expected you to be this." And you go, "Listen, because of God's power, because of who God is, I'm no longer what I used to be. This is who I am right now." And they're like, "What? That sounds crazy." It's like, yes, it does sound crazy, but only God could have done this. Christ is in me. Is stronger than my desire. My God is for me, with me, and he's given me all that I need. So for those of you that's not deleted Netflix, there's a documentary that is out called The Social Dilemma. And here's my encouragement to you as a church, my encouragement to us. This is not Jeff Bezos is the Antichrist message. This is not a anti-Instagram or social media message, but there's a documentary that's out from the founders of all social media, just talking about social media, talking about the control that social media has. Again, not knocking it. I'm just asking you to watch it. I'm asking you to gather your kids, and I'm asking, especially if you have teenagers in this room, I'm just asking you to sit down and watch it. And here's what I would do, what we're going to do tonight. Some of them don't know it yet, but here's what we're going to do tonight. No phones are going to be allowed in the room that we're watching it. It's going to be clearly attentive. It's going to be something that we're not on any other device we're watching for this 90 minutes. I know it's crazy. Can we keep our attention? Yes, we can. Anyway, so I encourage you to watch it. I encourage you to check it out. Maybe you need to watch it before your kids do. That's what I did. So you need to just check it out, because there is an obvious attention-grabbing moment that's happening in our culture, and it's been happening for years. We're just now recognizing it, especially people that created it. So you got the president of Pinterest, guys who really created Facebook, Twitter, things like that, who are coming in going, we intended for it to be great, but now we have a problem. Do you know that there's 2,660 times a day that people touch their phones? 2,660 times. On average, people touch their phones. There's 1,440 minutes in the day. So more than 1,200 times you're touching your phone, but we don't have any problem, right? We don't have a problem at all. And here's what I've always said. We're not wired with the information that is happening to us. Like, there's no one who's been created, hear what I'm saying to us, who's been created, because right now I'm feeling the teenagers rolling their eyes at me. It's happening within their hearts. Like, their face is not, it's not happening, but their hearts are rolling their eyes. You know how I know that? Because I have teenage daughters. I know when they're going to roll their eyes at me. I just know it. I know I'm about to say something, I roll. It's just a gift I got. It's just a gift I got. This reason I walk in, I close my eyes. I'm like the Amish. You know how the Amish knows there's not COVID? They don't have TVs. All right, so anyway. There's something to that video, right? His blindfold, I'm just telling you. We have to be intentional. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I'm God. Intentionality has to be something that we put as a focus. And the only way that I'm still before the Lord is to be intentional. The Bible talks about drifting and wavering. You don't have to be intentional to drift. I don't have to get in a raft and row out to the middle of the ocean. I don't have to be intentional on that. All of a sudden now I find myself out in the middle of the ocean. What happened? I just drifted. I did nothing but lay, and I just drifted. But I do have to be intentional on coming back. Like, I have to row back to where I want to be. Why is that? Because you and I, when we just drift, we move farther and farther away. But to be intentional, to be still and know that I'm God. There has to be moments in our life where we are very intentional on knowing who God is, and it's in the stillness. It's in the stillness. It's the only way. It's throwing away devices. It's getting alone in a room. And I'm not telling you to do an hour. I'm not telling you to read the Bible the whole Bible in a week. I'm just asking you to start somewhere. I'm asking you to start somewhere. A couple passages I want to read to us, and then we'll dive into a couple points. 1 Thessalonians says this. He's talking about the day of the Lord approaching. He's talking about how people are freaking out about it. They don't know what to do. And then he says this in verse 4. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be, a second time, clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. This is what he's saying. He's telling the Thessalonian church, like, listen, be confident in who you are as a son and daughter. Be confident in who you are and your identity in Christ, that what God speaks over you is for you. It's not just for somebody else. He says, be confident in this. Because James, the brother of Jesus, says in chapter 1, verse 2, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for what? Great joy. What? For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance, here's this, has a chance to grow. There's a possibility of it growing, stretching. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, what? Lacking or needing nothing. Last passage, Romans 13, I'm going to read from the Message. It says this, but make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over, Dawn is about to break. This is a reference to time. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. We must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around and dissipation, in bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter or linger, waiting until the very last minute. All my procrastinators, that's for you. Dress yourselves in Christ. Be up and about. Be up and about. Here's a couple things that I want us to just really notice as we talk through these things. 5 years ago, right now, I was hired at Columbia to be the girls' soccer coach. And I gathered a group of girls in October, and I said a statement to them. And when I said it to them, I didn't really understand or realize what I was saying. It was this speech that I had all prepared. You know, I'd thought about it. I'd written it out. It wasn't on the cuff. It wasn't fly by the seat of my pants or anything like that. It was like, okay, this is a great opportunity. Here it is. And I said up front, like, some of you are seniors, some of you are juniors, some of you are sophomores, and some of you are freshmen. And what I'm about to say to you is going to be totally different the way you hear it. But I'm needing you to trust the process. And the process looks like, for the senior, I got 1 year. For the junior, 2 years. The sophomore, 3 years. And the freshman, 4 years. Can you picture this moment? It's a Braveheart type moment. And I said, trusting the process for the senior might be that you don't get to win, but you get to be a part of the process. You get to be a part of grooming that next class, that next generation, that maybe they win. And you might not be on the podium, but I can guarantee you this. At the end of the day, we're all going to be winners. And in the next 4 years, we're going to win a state championship. And it was like, okay, for the senior, they were part of the process, but they didn't win the state championship. For the junior, they were part of the process, but they didn't win a state championship. For the sophomore, they were part of the process, but they lost one of the worst losses I've ever been a part of. But for the freshmen, who were then seniors, they won a state championship. They got to see it go all the way through. They appreciated trusting the process way more than the senior does. There's going to be moments where you lose someone, where they die really young, and you look at them and you go, man, they didn't get to be a part of this great thing. They didn't get to be a part of what was happening. They're missing out on all of these things. Their time had come too short, but they played a part in the process. They played a part in the process. And here's what I want us to know today. A couple things. First thing is this. Time is not on your side. Time is not on your side. Twice in this passage, Paul said, talking about time and time being up, and he talks specifically about Kairos time. Kairos time is a specific time. Kairos time is not a time where, like, it's, well, if I want to, I will. Kairos time is on time. Where's all my procrastinators? Where's all my people that you're just late? Come on, be honest right now. I'm going to ask you to stand as well. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You want to talk about trusting the process? When me and my wife got together and got married 23 years ago, she was one of the most late people that I've ever been around. But 23 years later, man, she's trusted that process. And now she's getting better. She's not arrived. She's not arrived. She's just getting better. I'll never forget, years ago, we're going to South America, and we're in Miami, and we missed our flight. And we had to get to the plane. We had to get there, and we had to book. And I was young, and I was fast. I'm still kind of fast, but I was like, this horrible leadership, by the way. There's 12 of us, and I just jetted for the departure. I got on with another person who was second behind me. I was first. Anyway, I got on, and this guilt came over me because I was like, there's 10 other people. I don't know that they're going to make it. Like, I'm responsible for this group. Kairos time is, you better be there. And this is what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying, listen, there's a specific time in the earth that is happening, and it's right now. So there's this be still and know that I'm God, but there's also an urgency in the hour that what we're doing and what we're about and the things that are happening around us, we have to be urgent on. There's no time to waste. And Paul is constantly saying, like, guys, let's get our act together. It's a kick in the butt kind of message. He's going, guys, get it together. Let's not linger. Let's not forget. Let's be reminded. Let's be intentional on what it is that God's asking us to do. This is what he's saying. He says, we can't afford to waste a minute. We must not squander these daylight hours. Psalms 39 says it this way. I will watch what I do and not sin in what I say. I will hold my tongue. We can stop right there, can't we? I will hold my tongue when the ungodly are around me. But as I stood there in silence, not even speaking of good things, the turmoil within me grew worse. The more I thought about it, the hotter I got, igniting a fire of words. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered. How fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment. At best, each of us is but a breath. This is David's prayer. He's saying, God, would you remind me that not to waste, but to think before I talk, to edify you everywhere that I go, to be present when I'm there, to be physically there, mentally there. God, would you help me? Psalm 90 says, 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. Some of you are on borrowed time. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they will disappear and we will fly away. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, we're here but for a second. Don't waste the time. If you're in this room, you're 17, you're 24, and you just think like you got all the time in the world. You don't. You don't know what tomorrow brings. And so he says, listen, time is not on our side right now because there's no guarantees. There's no guarantees. The second thing is the future you is simply an exaggerated version of the current you. This moves more into this idea, this thinking of sowing and reaping, which is a biblical principle. Let me say this because I've heard people say this and I've even said it at times, karma is idolatry. Karma is believing that what you do on earth, that you'll be reincarnated and come back that way. So if you're bad on earth, you'll come back as a cat. I'm just kidding. I couldn't pass it up. It means, whereas sowing and reaping means what you do on earth matters here. Karma is used in Hinduism and Buddhism, and they primarily come from a standpoint of eternity and how you come back. And I believe that's a form of idolatry, whereas the Bible talks about sowing and reaping. The Bible talks about what you sow, you will reap. If you're kind today, you're going to be even kinder tomorrow. That the version of you that is right now is being developed and deepening, and you might look different. You might change on your skin. Your skin might get a little more redly and leathery and wrinkly and all those things. But if you're kind today, you're going to be kind tomorrow. 5 years from now. If you're ungrateful today, you're going to be ungrateful 5 years from now. You're going to be a grumpy old man. He's saying, listen, here's what we have to understand. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. Who I am as a junior in high school when I gave my life to Christ is different than how I am right now. There were some things that were inside of me that are being developed. Listen, I love my wife more today, 23 years later, than I did as a 21-year-old. I think she's more beautiful today than this 21-year-old guy thought then. Why? Because there's a deepening, there's a maturing that happened in our relationship. And God says, that's the same thing with you. And it's almost this idea of justification. Justification is God comes in, he saves us, he pays the penalty. Glorification is heaven. When I'm going to be 6'3", walking around heaven, it's going to be gold, it's going to be incredible and all these things. So we go here, right? Justification, we go here, glorification, but we're living in earth, which is sanctification. We're living right here in between this, and we're being sanctified, which is an everyday process, you guys. We're an everyday process, and who I am today I can change right now. The beauty of the gospel is that I don't have to stay the same way, that I can change my future based on a decision that I make right now. Greg Laurie says it this way. This is so good what he says. The evening of life is determined by the morning of it. The evening of life, what Paul is talking about in Romans 13 is he's saying the end of night is coming. He's saying the end of earth, the end of our lives are coming, but there is a dawn that is happening. Okay? He's saying, listen, the future you is just an exaggerated version of you right now. It's just an exaggerated version of you right now. Last thing. Time is not on our side. Future you is just an exaggerated version of you right now. And the last thing is ongoing consistency. Ongoing consistency. He says, get out of bed, get dressed. Don't loiter. Loiter means slow or procrastinate. Don't procrastinate. Waiting until the very last minute. Come on, you know who you are right now. You're feeling that guilt. You're feeling that. You're feeling it right now. Like, why do I wait till the last minute? He says, move. Be consistent. Get in a rhythm. There's something that has changed in our culture, you guys. And what has changed in our culture, from what I remember as a kid, is responsibility, hard work, being faithful, being consistent, whether anybody is watching or not. It's this even keel of living life. Instead of going like this, it's how do I be consistent? Instead of riding on emotions and drama, how do I be consistent? It's ongoing consistency that he's talking about. You know why we don't? Because we're justifiers. When it gets hard, we don't celebrate. We quit. When it gets really difficult, we throw in the towel. And we say things like, you know what? I knew it was going to be too hard. And we surround ourselves with people that will back that up. And then we start reading the Bible to figure out the problem and not to figure out who God is. And so now I'm finding in the Bible something that will fit my narrative. I'm finding something in the Bible that will justify how I'm living. And instead of saying, God, who are you and what are you speaking in this moment? We aren't being still and knowing who God is. We're trying to find and justify what it is that God's saying versus just being consistent. So instead of showing up and giving it our all at work, we quit because it gets hard. I don't like my boss. I'm going to get me a new one. Guess what? You're not going to like the next boss because the problem isn't your boss, it's you. But nobody tells you that because we don't want to hurt your feelings. Because if I hurt your feelings, you may not come back to work, to which I would go, bye-bye. But I'm not the boss. I can only support other people that work for me, to which we've hired two during the middle of COVID. I'll just throw that out there. If I want to get from here to there, there's going to be challenges along the way. You know why I don't get from here to there? Because it's not quick enough. I want to do it, and I want to do it right now. And so it's not on my timing. And because it's not on my timing, I don't want to be a part of it. Instead, God is going, how is it that you can be consistent to which you will go further? In Australia, they did a study. 900 people between the age of 25 and 55. The average age, 39. Okay? They took these 900 people, 450, every single time they went out in the sun, they took the sunscreen that was the highest number and they put it on. Makes sense, right? You go out in the sun, you put this on. You're golfing. You're in the sun, you put it on. You're at the beach, you put it on. Then they took the other 450 and they gave them the lowest, the 15. And they said every single day, whether you live in Alaska or whether you live wherever it is that you live, whether you go outside or not, every single day put it on. Every single day. 4.5 years of this study. And after 4.5 years, they took all of the pictures side by side. And what they found is with the first group, they aged more in 4.5 years. In 4.5 years, they had more lines and they had more wrinkles and their skin looked differently versus the other 450 who every single day put this on. Every single day of consistency, there was little or no change. little or no change. Turns out, slow, ongoing consistency, steady, beats flared up, oh, it's sunny, too quickly, intense sunscreen. What's true of your skin is also true of your soul. It needs consistency. It needs faithful and small things. It needs for you to keep going when it gets hard. It needs for us to understand the hour that we live in and understand what is happening, and that the decisions I make today, I am responsible for tomorrow. And when it happens and how it happens and what it looks like and when I die and when so-and-so dies is not up to me. You know, the grass isn't greener on the other side. It's where you water it and cut it is greener on the other side. It's where you put your time and you sow and you put things into. But you know why it's not? Because for whatever reason, human beings, when left to make the decision, we imitate. We imitate. Because I'd rather steal what you have than to figure out and to work my own and to become who God wanted me to be. Ongoing consistency will get you farther than you ever thought you could. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing this song. And this song that we're about to sing starts off like this. Where heaven spun creation, his pride and adoration. He's saying, God loves you where you are. God loves you so much, he's not going to leave you where you are. The people that got around Jesus didn't stay the way they were because Jesus treated them different than they'd ever been treated before. Do you know that a leper, and some of you know this, that a leper, when they come into a room, have to announce that they had leprosy? Like, they have to enter a room and say, leper coming, I'm here. Leprosy walking. Like, could you fathom walking into a room and having to announce? And so when Jesus comes and he treats them a little differently, they understood that they were in the presence of someone who knew who they were, whose confidence was in their salvation, but also knew that they hadn't arrived yet. You know, our big problem is that we try so much to, while in Rome, do whatever Romans do, or to imitate what people are in hopes of reaching them, or we go the opposite way and we become so, like, godly that nobody can even act like us. When we go all these different extreme ways, what we're really screaming to the world is that Jesus isn't real. And when Jesus encountered people, their lives were changed. Why? Because Jesus saw them as humans. Do you want to see our world change? See people as people, not as problems. Be kind to them, whether they're kind to you or not. David said in Psalm 69, verse 4, though I have stolen nothing, I will restore the situation. What was David saying? David's saying, this problem over here isn't my problem. They're wrong and I'm right. But I don't need to let them know that I'm right. I want to be a solution to the problem. So I'm going to restore something that I didn't break. Not it's something that he broke. He says, I'm going to restore a situation that I'm right in. What would happen if we as the church, I'm talking about the church, you guys, people who follow Jesus, started being men and women that restored instead of making it worse. Instead of making it worse. So in this moment, he's saying where heaven spun creation, his pride and adoration, what he's simply saying is the drawing that you have made, he put on his refrigerator. Everybody else thinks it's awful, but God says, no, 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 no. That's my son or my daughter. And I'm putting their drawing on my refrigerator because that's how much I love them. Everybody else says, that's not art. And God goes, oh, yeah, it is. I like it. I like it. Where heaven spun creation, his pride and adoration. And then this is the promise that we're going to sing about, that he's never left us. He's faithful when we're not faithful. He's still faithful. And he will be faithful to the day we aren't on this earth. He'll be faithful to the end. Why? Because you're his pride and adoration. Because you're his pride and adoration. And he will be faithful to the end.